So may I bid you officially all welcome in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to his house upon his day. And let me welcome all those who are watching or listening online, to those who are normally present in these services, who are members of the congregation here, or regular visitors, you're all welcome. But those who have been joining us online recently, then you're more than welcome in the Lord's name to be blessed and challenged by the Lord's word. We have some announcements this evening. The first announcement is that we have a guest preacher this evening, and that's our brother, Mr. Andrew Fitton, who has kindly agreed to bring the Lord's word to us. We thank you that you've decided to accept that invitation. And we look forward to hearing what the Lord has to say to us through his servant this evening. So a few announcements we have. This coming Tuesday, we have the adult Bible class, Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock, held here in the main sanctuary. And after the Bible class, we have our time of prayer. So that's the midweek Bible study and prayer meeting on Tuesday at 7 o'clock. We have next Lord's Day, 11 o'clock in the morning, is morning worship, 6 p.m. in the evening. We have our evening service. There is no adult Bible class at 10 o'clock in the morning. We are having a summer break for July and August. God willing, that will resume in September. Before the evening service next week, we have a half hour or so of prayer starting at 5:30. And you're all very welcome to come and pray for the Lord to help, to give his blessing, and to give all that is needed. And there is much that we need from the Lord. Let the Bible Speak radio programs on every weekday, Monday to Friday, 4:30, provided for by our brother, Reverend Gollagher, there from British Columbia. And then the weekends, 5:30 in the afternoon, and on Sundays, 10 in the morning, and repeated at 10 in the evening. As you heard this morning, and if you weren't here this morning, the notices are, as decided by the session on Friday, is that there will be the annual general meeting will be held on Tuesday, July the 21st. So it's in a couple of 2 or 3 weeks' time. On Tuesday, July the 21st at 7 p.m. So that will be the normal Tuesday evening meeting for the Bible study, but replaced by the annual general meeting. Please do your best to be there. And the following Saturday after that, on July the 25th, we will have the summer barbecue. There will be a list for next week's service where you can sign in and let us know what you'll intend to bring to that service. There'll be more information, or to that meeting, that barbecue. We will have more information as to times and the like then. So that'll be next week. The Lord's table that we'd hoped to hold this morning is postponed until August the 2nd. And that will be a slightly different affair than we're normally used to. I'll mention that again next week, next Sunday morning, those differences. Singing will commence, congregational singing will commence from next week. And that will be in this way, that people will be given for every service their own song sheet. And people are requested to sing in a moderate fashion into the song sheet. And for those who wish to use a face mask, they will be provided as well, or bring your own, of course. So we're using a barrier system there to prevent any further spread. We also have the new edition of The Current, that's the denominational magazine, is available at the back in the hall there. That's The Current magazine. And the Trinitarian Bible Society's quarterly record is also available at the back, as well as all these notices, most of the notices, as we have a new bulletin for the month of July. And a final announcement, an announcement of great joy for the Robley household, is the birth of their daughter, little Chloe Yingfei, born last Sunday evening. A month premature, but she's doing very well. Mummy's back home, and they're looking forward to having the baby home soon. So keep them in your prayers, please. We rejoice along with them at the Lord's goodness to them. All these plans and preparations and intentions are all subject to the will of the Lord himself. Of course. Thank you. Let us join together and let us pray to the Lord. Let us call upon his name. Let's pray, please. Holy and mighty and merciful and infinite Lord of heaven and earth, thou who hast created all things, and thou who hast created all things well, thou who art perfect, thou who art merciful and gracious, O God, our God, thou who hast created us and thou who sustainest our every life, every heartbeat is a gift from thee, O God, and we give thee thanks and praise that we may come together in thy house and that we may worship thee, Lord. O God, thou art worthy of all our praise and all our love, all our adoration, all our obedience. All that we are, O God, we should give to thee and love thee with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. But Lord, we must confess that we have not loved thee with all that we are, and we have not loved our fellow man. Forgive us all our sins, O God. Cleanse us afresh. We thank thee, Lord, for that precious blood of Jesus Christ that it never loses its power to cleanse his people from their sins. For eternity we'll be cleansed by that ever-cleansing blood. Oh, Lord, we thank thee, it will never lose its power. We thank thee, Lord, for the gospel that has reached into so many of our lives here. That, Lord, that we've been born again by the Spirit of God, for it pleased thee to do that work in us who do not deserve it. And Lord, we do pray for this evening, as thy word goes forth, that it may please thee, O God, to pour out thy Spirit upon this meeting, to pour out the Spirit upon the preacher this evening, to give unto him the unction that he needs, that he may preach with the power of the Spirit of God, with the unction of God, with the blessing of Christ, as the word of Christ goes forth. Lord, to feed us, to challenge us, to save us by the word of Christ. Even online, even those listening and watching online, that the word will go forth and it will do exactly what God intends it to do. But it is our desire, as we consider the great commission of the gospel, that the word will go forth to save many. And so give unto our brother, Mr. Fitton, all that he needs. Feed us, Lord. We need feeding. We need the sanctifying word. We need Christ. We need thee, Lord, here, and we know that thou art here. And we plead from thee thy blessing, Lord Jesus. Bless us. Pour out thy power upon us and upon thy servant this evening. Remember, O God, those who are mourning in the congregation. Remember Heather. Remember also our sister Myrna and Bob and their recent griefs. Remember, O God, those who are staying away, who have not entered into this house for a long time because of this virus. O, draw nigh unto them, Lord, and comfort them. And make it possible, O Lord, that they may renew that fellowship with the people of God here. O Lord, remember Mitchell and Minerva. We rejoice, O Lord, that for thy mercy towards them. Lord, as things could have gone wrong, as they're so prematurely born, and yet we thank thee for thy hand of blessing and protection upon little Chloe. Lord, grant unto them as new mum and dad, grant unto them wisdom and thy fear to bring up that child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And wilt thou be pleased, O God, to bring glory to thy name and to save that little girl at a young age, to give her all that she needs, O God, to serve and love thee all her days. It is our prayer for all of the young in the congregation, that they may know the work of Christ in their hearts. Lord, that they need not have a false hope, but they may know the work of the Spirit in their own hearts and lives. Save them, Lord. Save them at a young age that they may serve thee all their days. O Lord, have mercy, we pray. Remember all the missionaries who are connected to this church and to this denomination. Remember there in Mexico, Lord, in Jamaica, even further afield in the Czech Republic, in Liberia, in Nepal, and others, O Lord, thou knowest of. Will thou protect them and strengthen them and grant them all that they need to be faithful preachers and teachers of Christ. O Lord, that thy word may go forth with power and with effect, that many will be saved from the darkness of this world and brought into the eternal kingdom of Christ. That is our prayer for this evening also, even in this place. Bring glory to thy name, to the praise of the glory of thy grace. We pray, our God, only in and through the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I'd like to ask our brother Isaiah to come and to assist, or I should say I'm assisting him because he knows this hymn better than I do. Hymn 503, Saviour, like a shepherd lead us, much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us, for our use thy folds prepare.
Shepherd, lead us, much we need thy tender care. In thy present pastures feed us, for our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us, seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, hear us when we pray. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we are. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Early let us seek thy favor, early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still.
like to thank our brother Isaiah for helping to give that ministry in song, Blessed Jesus. He has loved us, oh, love us still. We now come to the time where we hand over to our brother, Mr. Andrew Fitton, who's kindly agreed to bring the Word of God this evening. And so without much ado, I'll just hand over the meeting to you, Mr. Fitton. Thank you.
I'd like to thank our brother this evening for the words of welcome and for the invitation to bring the Word of God to you tonight. It's been about 4 months since I last preached. I think the lockdown was about locking me down, but certainly it's good to have an opportunity tonight to preach the Word of God. I'm using a borrowed Bible, one of the two Bibles I've normally used for the last 7 years. Well, both of them are in the United Kingdom. I was only coming here for 3 weeks for vacation in March, and I ended up staying. I have a very important appointment to attend in August, and I couldn't risk going home and not being able to come back for that. I'd be in serious trouble. But it is good to have fellowship with you over the last number of weeks or months, some of that online. And we trust the Lord will bless this evening as we turn to His Word. I want to turn tonight to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And we'll take time this evening to read the 20 verses of this chapter. And as has been your practice in recent days, I'll commence at verse 1, and then we'll alternate as we move down the passage. I'll read the first verse, everyone can join in the second, I can read the third, and so on until the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 6, commencing at verse 1, and let us hear the word of God. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be buried, to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willingly more abundantly, to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Whether therefore runner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. We'll end there at the end of the chapter, trusting the Lord will bless his word tonight. Let us unite together in prayer, and let us pray the Lord will bless the preaching of his precious word. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for the opportunity to bring thy word afresh. And Father, we pray that as we turn to this passage, that thou would be our guide, thou would be our wisdom, thou would be our strength and our help. And we thank thee that we can turn tonight to thy word. And we pray that thy spirit would enlighten our hearts. We remember those who are gathered in, and those perhaps watching online. And Father, thou knowest the need of every heart. And thou knowest hearts that are discouraged, hearts in turmoil, hearts perhaps that are darkened with the burden of sin and with no hope of salvation. And Father, we pray that thou would speak tonight, encourage thy people, convict those outside of the kingdom of God, draw them to Christ, we pray. And may we know the power of thy Spirit this very night. We do remember this congregation, remember our brother as he pastors here. We pray that thou would continue to bless him and use him, even in these days. And we realize these days are difficult. We realize, oh God, that we never thought at the start of this year that we would be faced with all the uncertainty that has come upon us. But we pray for thy grace. We pray for thy help. We pray for thy Spirit to be upon each one and to be upon this flock for thee. Father, bless, we pray. And may thy word have free course and be glorified this night. We ask and we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I want to draw your attention this evening to Hebrews chapter 6 and the verse 18 and 19. The verse 19 specifically, but we'll read verse 18 as well. And there the word of God says that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Hebrews chapter 6, and especially verses 9 to 11, speak of the true believer. And that particular phrase, true believer, is a phrase that is crucially important in this day and age. There are many who claim the name of Christ. They claim to be Christ's ones. And they say they are Christians, but yet few really are. And the reality is that the term Christian has moved away from signifying the true believer to a more general understanding of anyone who has some sort of interest in Christianity. Of course, our definition is always the true believer, but in this world, that particular name, Christian, has become more general in its understanding. There are those who claim to be Christian who know nothing of God's free grace and salvation in Christ. Yet they never miss the services of the church that they attend. There are Christians who associate with Christianity because it is in their family tradition. We can think of the Church of Rome siding with Christianity somewhat, naming the name of Christ. Yet her understanding of Christ and his gospel is anything but truly Christian. It was John Owen who said that it is a sad consideration which way and by what means some men think to come to heaven or carry themselves if they think so. There are but few who deem more than a naked profession to be necessary thereunto, but living in all sorts of sins, yet they suppose they shall inherit the promises of God. And he ends with that statement, this was not the way of the holy men of old, whose example is proposed to us. But even in the book of Hebrews, we can see the example of men of old. Your pastor has preached on that recently. And we can see it in this chapter. Abraham is mentioned. We'll come to that later on. Men of old, holy men of God, who lived lives that were set apart for God. They knew the redemptive power of God. They looked perhaps to the sacrifice of Christ that would take place on Calvary. They fled sin. They hated sin. But sadly today, there are those that name the name of Christ. They say they are Christians, but as Owen said, maybe 400 years ago, they live in all sorts of sins, yet they suppose they shall inherit the promises of God. They're mistaken. They're mistaken. The true believer will inherit the promises of God. And the apostle deals with that significant question or issue. What is a true believer? In verse number 10, he reminds these believers that their labor of love in the gospel and the faith that they have. And the true believer is one who serves the Lord, one who has a faith that is unmovable, a faith in the Savior. In verse 9, the apostle speaks of things that accompany salvation. There are many things that accompany salvation. We can think of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. But what are the basic things that ought to accompany salvation? If someone says they are truly saved, if they are truly a child of God, what do we expect to see? Biblically, we expect to see a recognition of God's view regarding our sin, a sorrow and hatred of our sin. We expect to see humility in realizing that we can do nothing for ourselves. We cannot redeem ourselves. A humility in looking to Christ and the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary. The peace of God in our conscience. A desire to be conformed to Christ. Being a true Christian is much more than simply understanding or believing truths about salvation. It is about living for Christ. With a diligent desire to use the means of grace, prayer, and the Word as we press forward in the race that is set before us. And the apostle's thrust here is regarding true believers living for God. Verse 12 says that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Looking back to the past, those Old Testament saints who through faith and practice or through faith and patience inherited the promises. And the apostle reminding them of this culminates in verse number 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. You see, the people of God, those redeemed and saved through grace, have a peace and a hope and an assurance in God. And that is significant in this world because this world is full of lies. The devil himself is the father of lies. Men and women in this world, not only are they filled with lies themselves, but they don't know who to trust. When we think of the depravity of men's hearts and men's souls, Men turn for satisfaction to all manner of worldly things, entertainment, money, pleasure, alcohol, immorality, false religion, as they seek for hope and happiness in a world in which there is no security for their souls. The apostle here is focusing the attention of these Jewish converts to the assurance that they can have in the gospel through the Lord Jesus Christ. They were to leave behind their old ceremonies, their old practices, for those things only pointed to the one who fulfilled all of them, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostle reminds them that they have an anchor of the soul. Matthew Henry said, "We in this world are as a ship at sea, liable to be tossed up and down and in danger of being cast away." He said, "Our souls are the vessels, the comforts, expectations, graces, and happiness of our souls are the precious cargo with which these vessels are loaded. Heaven is the harbor to which we sail." Are you sailing tonight to heaven? Are you on that road, that path that leads to the promised land? Can you say with the apostle here, as he highlights the true believer, that he's highlighting you, he's speaking of you, he's referring to your faith, to your hope in the gospel that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ? Tonight I want us to consider verse 19, and we'll be moving around a little bit, those verses before, and the verse 20 briefly as well. I want us to consider the anchor of the soul. The anchor of the soul. And firstly, I want you to see the identity of this anchor as God's immutable promise fulfilled in Christ. The identity of this anchor is God's immutable promise fulfilled in Christ. The opening words of verse 19 simply state which hope we have as an anchor for the soul. In the Authorized Version or the King James Version, you will notice that the word hope is in italics. And that means that if you go to the original Greek and you look for the word hope in the original Greek, it's not there. It was put in by the translators, fitly supplied to relate strongly back to the previous verse and to connect verse 19 with the hope that was set forth in the previous verse. And this hope is in the words of some Puritans, set forth excellently under the metaphor of an anchor. What is an anchor? I went online to Google what an anchor was. I know what an anchor is, but I wanted the professional definition. And here in North America, it's someone who is on the news or gives you the news or hosts a television program. And that's not the kind of anchor that I'm thinking about. In the United Kingdom, we don't normally think of someone as an anchor hosting a news program. I don't normally. Maybe others do. But that is not the anchor that is in view, obviously. The anchor in view is a heavy object that is attached to a rope or a chain and is used to moor a vessel to the sea bottom. Typically one that has a metal chain and an anchor that grips the bed of the sea and steadies the ship and holds the ship in weather that is adverse. It was to aid vessels in heavy weather. But I want us to move back slightly to the verses 13 to 17. This anchor has been set out for us, but there is a context here that we cannot avoid. The apostle uses Abraham as a great example of faith and belief in the certainty of God's promise. This passage is about the certainty of God's promise. Believing in God, believing in His promises, trusting in Him, and having that sure and certain faith that what God says is true, and that it will come to pass. And there in verse 13 it says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, Because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. And if we turn to Genesis chapter 12 and the opening verses of that particular chapter, we're reminded of how the Lord dealt with his servant. Genesis chapter 12 and the verses 1 to 3. There the word of God says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Abraham, Abram," it's the same person in view, "get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee all the families of the earth, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." That was the promise of God to Abraham. And what happened? What happened? A simple look at biblical history reminds us that God kept his promise. God fulfilled his promise. The God that we worship tonight is a God that keeps his covenant, keeps his promises. He never breaks them. We may not deliberately break promises. We may merely forget, yet God never forgets. His promises are true. And there's a great certainty here for the believer. Those who've trusted and rested upon the Savior, upon the promises of God for salvation, God will never fail to keep that promise. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved, as Acts 16:31 says, God will never fail to keep that promise. Those who believe will be saved. It is sure and it is certain. And Hebrews tells us that God swore by himself. He made an oath to bless Abraham and his seed, and he could swear by none greater than himself. And the very being of God is in view here. The Shorter Catechism asks that question, what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God is the one who is eternal. Psalm 90 reminds us, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, something that is beyond human comprehension, everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. And this is the God who promised to Abraham. And he is the great example here. The Jews could look back to him. He was their father. They knew who he was. They knew of God's dealings with him. And his faith to these Jewish believers in Hebrews 6, his faith was the same as their faith. He looked forward to Calvary. For there on Mount Moriah, he saw a great type of the redemptive death of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb slain for sinners. You'll remember that. There he went to sacrifice his son. He was about to slay his son on the command of God, and he was stopped. There was a lamb that was caught that was slain instead. Abraham saw a great picture of the gospel. His faith was fixed in God alone. He trusted God so intensely that he lifted his knife to kill the son that God had given him in obedience. In obedience. What a faith Abraham had. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and there's a number of verses here that deal with Abraham and his faith. Verse 2 says, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory." In other words, if he was saved through his works, he could glory in himself, boast in himself. But not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. For righteousness. Verse 11, it refers to Abraham that he might be the father of all them that believe. He was a righteous man. He was a man who was justified by faith alone. He was a man who believed, the father of all who believe. The apostle is driving home the message. Let Abraham be your example in faith. Why? Abraham was a man who was anchored spiritually. He was anchored to God. He was anchored to Christ. Notice what verse 18 of chapter 6 tells us. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Verse 18 is a wonderful verse that is full of theology and truth about God. I want you to notice what is said here. God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. There's a context there that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, and God cannot lie, not in those two immutable things or in anything else. The Word of God tells us in Titus 1 verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God cannot lie, just in case we have any sinful doubts about that. God cannot lie. He cannot tell an untruth. He cannot bend the truth or twist the truth or whatever man would do to the truth. God cannot. God cannot. And there, as Paul addresses Titus, he brings in this connection with the gospel, the eternal life that God has promised, and the truth that God himself cannot lie. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. You see, our faith, the faith we have in Christ, it is a sure faith. It is a certain faith. It's a faith that is anchored. It is a faith that is sure and steadfast because God has promised it, and God cannot lie. Notice the attributes of God afresh as mentioned in that catechism. God is truth. God is truth. In Deuteronomy 32, the verse 4, the Word of God tells us he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and righteous, or just and right is he. All his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. As we come to this verse in Hebrews 6, we need to acknowledge that God cannot lie. We need to remind ourselves that all that God says is truth, because that builds the foundation here for us. God's word is truth. The Savior said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And the word of God is a trusted word. Man's word cannot be trusted, but we can build a firm foundation upon the word of God. And that's important to what we see here. God's promises. God's promises are true. However, there are many today who deny the trustworthiness of God's word. They'll deny it. They'll change it. They'll adapt the gospel to suit their needs. They'll wholeheartedly support sins that God opposes. To deny the word of God, or to deny the promises of God, or to change the word of God in any way is a grievous and a serious sin. But yet there are many that do that. When we think of the promises of God, when we think of the gospel of Christ, we ought not to say anything against them. We ought not to change it or twist it. The third commandment teaches us we should not take the name of the Lord in vain. We should not desolate or ruin the name of God, and to deny the word of promises of God, to deny the truth of God, is to break that commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. It's not just about those words that we hear in the workplace or in television. people in shock or in disbelief or perhaps in pain, using the Lord's name in vain. There's much more in that commandment than those particular actions. Westminster Larger Catechism states what is required in that commandment. It speaks about not only the name of God and his titles and his attributes, but his word and his works and whatsoever else there is wherein he makes himself known. And the divine said that all in which God makes himself known, those examples that they give, they're to be reverently used in thought, meditation, word, and writing by a holy profession to the glory of God and the good of ourselves and others. The sins forbidden in that commandment are the misapplying of God's decrees and providences. There's much more in that commandment. I'm just taking a little bit off it. Misinterpreting, misapplying, or any way perverting the word or any part of it. And it also speaks about the maintaining of false doctrines. It's not just about those words we maybe hear on a daily basis from those who know nothing of God. It also deals with those who take what God has said in his word and they change it, or they try and delete it, or they try and twist it to maintain false doctrines. God deals with it. Those that deny the promises of God. The third commandment deals with that particular sin. And so believing and holding, this is the point, believing and holding to the certainty of God's truth, to the certainty of what God has said in his word is commanded of us all, not just those who believe. It's a moral law of God. Every man, every woman on this earth must not take the name of the Lord in vain. They must not twist scripture or change scripture or maintain false truths which God has never said or deny his promises. We're to hold to the certainty of God's truth. It is commanded. It is commanded. Then moving back to verse 18, we also see this word immutable. What does it mean? The word immutable simply means unchangeable. We know what change is like in our bodies. We know what change is like in our lives over time. But God is unchangeable. Unchangeable. He never changes. He never changes his attitude. He never changes his thoughts. He never changes his word. He never changes his promises. There's a certainty. There's a trustworthiness here. There's an unchangeableness. These two mutable things, we have the promise, we have the pledge of God, we have God's oath in view. These things in which it was impossible for God to lie. God's promise and his pledge to Abraham was immutable, completely secure and unchangeable. And the word translated immutable here comes from a Greek word that is derived from a word that means to change sides. Actually, the word that we have here, we could say is the opposite word to changing sides. It describes one who doesn't change sides or not changing sides. So this word derives from one that means to change sides. God will not suddenly change sides. He will not reel you in with promises and then abandon you. Oh no, God's word regarding the security of our souls is immutable. And the apostle says that this hope, this confidence, this faith as it could be rendered, is as an anchor of the soul. You see what we're pointing out here? God's word is unchangeable. God's promises are sure. To deny that is a sin against God because of who God is. He is unchangeable, he is eternal, he is holy, he is truth. We can depend upon what God says. We can depend upon his word. And this hope that we have in the promises of God is as an anchor to the soul. A.W. Pink said, the assurance of the believer rests upon the unchanging veracity or truthfulness of God. We are here tonight as the Lord's people, and we're resting our hope for eternity, our hope of salvation, is resting upon God's truth. It's not resting upon man's ideas. It's resting upon what God has said and believing it to be true. Because if it's not true, ourselves being here is vain and empty and worthless. There's no hope for us. No hope if God's word is not true. But because it is true, because it is true, we have a great assurance, a great assurance. And the hope that we have in the promise of God is as an anchor that has been cast upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul referred to the Savior in 1 Timothy 1 verse 1 as the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, which is our hope. Now, commentators have discussed the identity of this anchor as God's oath and God's promise, Christ's priesthood, the believer's assurance. A.W. Pink said that he disagreed with several commentators he studied, and he declared the anchor is Christ. And there are various views as to whether the anchor is the oath or the promises, whether the anchor is Christ. I'm not going to go into that tonight. Your pastor can do an in-depth exposition for several months if he so desires. The way that I see it is that the oath of God and the promise of God and the pledge of God and Christ himself are inseparably connected. You can't have one without another. As we look at this passage, we have God's promise, God's pledge, God's oath. We have Christ. We have his work as our great high priest. And those things cannot be separated. Because if God's promise can be found to be filled with flaws, then when we consider Christ and the gospel, there's great problems. If Christ is not our great high priest, if he cannot truly save, then we have problems with the promises that God has made. But praise God that he has promised a Savior. He has promised hope. He has promised deliverance. He has promised that there are those that will have a strong consolation. There are those that will have a refuge because there is an anchor of the soul. An anchor of the soul. I want us to consider, secondly, the purpose of this anchor is to secure our souls through the work of Christ. The purpose of this anchor is to secure our souls through the work of Christ. The purpose of this anchor is seen and applied through Christ alone. Why do we need an anchor of the soul? Why does a ship need an anchor to steady it for safety during a time of storm? We face the storm of God's wrath, as it were, because of our sin, because of our rebellion. Isaiah 53 verse 6 reminds us that we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, on Christ, the iniquity of us all. We have turned every one to his own way. And that's what we do in life. We turn this way and that way. We have our own ideas. We have our own thoughts. We have our own sinful nature. We don't want to listen to God. We don't want to obey God. We want to do our own thing. We want to do our own thing. I remember as a teenager growing up in a Christian home, I remember being involved in various aspects of the work in the church. I remember desiring to serve the Lord and follow God. But yet, I remember very often thinking of certain things or rebelling or doing things I shouldn't be doing. Why? Because we all have our own way. We all have those temptations. We all have those sins that can so easily beset us. We have the one who is found in sin, who's never been saved, never bowed the knee and confessed Christ as Lord. And what do? They live according to their own way, to their own way. The Word of God tells us that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came into this world to anchor our souls, to redeem our souls. Tonight, do you see through the gospel that you have a need for an anchor? Need for an anchor that is sure and steadfast. This world can never steady your soul. It can never secure your soul. It can never solve the great separation that has come upon you and God because of your sin. It cannot be accomplished by this world. But God has provided that hope for us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has provided that anchor for our souls. And the need never changes. The need never changes. We can think of the ship that Paul traveled to Rome on. We can think of ships from long ago, from Bible times. Oars and sails have now been replaced by engines. The wooden hull has been updated with modern materials. Modern technology is found all over the design of ships nowadays. But there's one thing that pretty much remains the same from ancient times. There may be a change in material, but there is still a need for it, and that is an anchor. That is an anchor. Those great ships, those great tankers that we see, they have an anchor. Those ancient ships that we read about in the Word of God, they had anchors. Ships all through the generations had anchors. There was a need for an anchor. And the same is true spiritually with us. Because of our sin, because of our need of God, our need of salvation, that is something that is unchanging. As unchanging as the storms and the tempests at sea, we too need an anchor. An anchor of the soul. And the anchor to the soul is the most refreshing and comfortable hope of eternal blessedness that God has given to us through Christ. In verse 18, we read those words regarding the refuge. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. There's safety here. There's security here from eternal wrath and damnation. When we think of fleeing for refuge, it was an Old Testament term these Jewish readers would have known much about. In the Old Testament, there are a number of chapters, but Joshua 20, there's one in view as well. There were cities of refuge built on hills, and those who sought refuge, perhaps those that the Word of God speaks about, they murdered someone, they took blood. They could flee to those cities to escape the avenger of blood. The man seeking refuge had to personally enter those cities. He had slain. His blood was sought. He had fear. He was in danger. But there was a hope that if he fled to one of those cities of refuge, in entering that city, he would have that peace from the pursuer. In entering the city, he fled from everything that was held dear. His life was more important. His life was more important. And there's a spiritual lesson. This verse is teaching that those who fled to God for refuge can have that strong, unbreakable confidence that all is well with their souls. Tonight is your anchor cast upon the finished work of Christ, emphasizing there the certainty of God's promise. That Christ's work is a completed work. It is a finished work. It can be depended upon. Because God's promise is sure and God's promise is certain. The sinner who's trusted in Christ can rest secured in the Savior, knowing that the anchor line is fastened and unbreakable. Do you believe that tonight? Is that the hope in your heart that you're fastened to Christ? There is this anchor that is unbreakable and you're secure. You're secure. I've made acquaintance with two cats in the last number of months. And I'm going to get into trouble later on because I'm sure they'll not be happy. I'm using them as a sermon illustration. I've been there myself. I've been used as illustrations. But we had a little rod and a bit of elastic that was tied to a fish or some sort of attractive thing for the cats. And you held it over them or you fastened it to the window and they jumped up And they jumped up and they grabbed it and they clawed it and they bit it. And eventually the cable that fastened the fish to the rod, it snapped. And so it was tied again and it snapped again. And it was tied and it snapped again. We tied it back with whatever was left. It snapped again. Why? It was fragile. It was never going to last. It's never going to withhold the force of the two cats fighting over it. It was never going to do that. It broke continually. And if your anchor is anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be like that little piece of elastic. Something that will snap, something that can never truly hold and fasten and secure your soul. But the anchor that we have that is cast upon Christ is different. It will never break because the work of Christ is a completed work. A completed work. A fastened cable, an unbreakable anchor. Is that your hope tonight, that you know that when your last breath comes, whenever that will be, tonight, tomorrow, years in the future, you know that whenever that comes, you can breathe that last breath in peace, knowing that there is an anchor for your soul that will never be broken, that will never break, that will never, never give up. Oh, what peace and joy and assurance belongs to the believer who dies knowing that they have an anchor of the soul. I've been involved in several funerals over the years, not only of those who died knowing the security of their anchor, but sadly the funerals of those who had no anchor. They knew the gospel, they knew their need for an anchor. They knew how they could have such an anchor for their souls. But through life, they neglected it. Through life, they ignored it. Through life, they had no time to make sure that all was well with their souls. And how sad that was. Standing at the graveside, standing speaking at those funerals, standing trying to bring encouragement, knowing deep down that there was no hope for the one who'd passed away. It was too late for their soul. Burdened with those who were standing nearby, knowing that they too would be in a similar situation, the same situation if they had no anchor for their souls. They knew they needed an anchor. Like Capernaum of old, they had the very anchor of the soul present. The Lord Jesus Christ present amongst them, they rejected him. Word of God tells us, the Savior says, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, blessed through the presence of Christ and the preaching of Christ, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." They were exalted, they were blessed through Christ, but it was all in vain because they knew not the security and the refuge that could be found in the Savior. It was Abner who died outside the gate of a city of refuge. He died outside Hebron. David lamented and said, "Died Abner as a fool dieth." So close to safety. So close to refuge. So close to his life being saved from the avenger of blood. Yet he was not close enough. Do you have a refuge? Do you have an anchor for your soul? Are you resting upon the Savior? Do you know? Can you cry out, "Yes, I have an anchor for my soul. An anchor that is sure, an anchor that is steadfast." I want you to finally see here that the characteristics of this anchor, the characteristics of this anchor that encourage our souls through our dependence upon Christ. The characteristics of this anchor that encourage our souls through our dependence upon Christ. There's a number of thoughts here, but firstly, I want you to see it provides a strong consolation for us. In verse 18, it says, "We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us." The anchor of the soul has far more application to us than a redemptive application. Just as the gospel of Christ has far more application to us than salvation. For it is a life-altering experience that bears fruit in sanctification. And the Spirit here is encouraging believers through the wonders of the gospel. These believers had it hard. They were persecuted. They were a downtrodden people. But through all their trials, they had a sure anchor of the soul, whose cable would never snap, whose grip would never loosen. Thomas Manton said, there are three words by which the fruits and effects of certainty and assurance is expressed, which imply so many degrees of it. He says those three words are peace, comfort, and joy. Child of God, because you have an anchor, you have peace, you have comfort, you have joy in your soul. We have all these through the Lord Jesus Christ. Take the life of the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10, he said, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. His words seem strange. How can you have sorrow but rejoice? How can you be poor and yet rich? How can you have nothing but possess all things? It's a mystery to this world, but in Christ it is no mystery. How could it be? He had an anchor of the soul, an anchor that was sure and steadfast. Paul said again in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. He knew the Lord was sufficient for him. But why could he rejoice in these things? Why could he take pleasure in adversity and persecution and distress? Because he knew he had an anchor of the soul. He knew the presence of Christ. He knew the grace of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11, he mentions many of his trials. How could he face them? He faced them because he had an anchor of the soul. It is believed that he died in Rome, martyred for Christ. How could he face death in such a cruel form? Because he was anchored to Christ through the immutable promises of God, something that could never break. Something that could never break. John Owen said, hope firmly fixed on God in Christ by the promise will hold steady and preserve the soul in all the storms and trials that may befall it. It is an anchor both sure and steadfast. It is our wisdom at all times, but especially in times of trial, to be sure that our anchor has a good hold fast in heaven. This alone will be our preservation and security if we are fixed on that within the veil. In your trials and in the tribulations of life, are you focusing upon the anchor that you have? Are you rejoicing that you have an anchor? Are you rejoicing that God has promises that are immutable, promises that can never change, promises of strength, promises of health, help, promises of comfort? However, when we are filled with fear and trouble, we can disparage God's comforts and consolation. Proverbs 24, verse 10 tells us, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. But through the promises of God and the anchor of Christ, we as God's people can rise above affliction, so that adversity and affliction cannot and will not and cannot prevail over us. In Job 15, verse 11, it says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. And because we have an anchor of the soul to rest upon and to rejoice in, we have all that we need through the promises of God and through the Savior to give us help in trials. When you feel overcome in trials, focus on the certain promises of God. Rejoice in the anchor of Christ. Praise God for the strong consolation that you have through the Savior. Oh, how the state of a believer is greater and better than those who have no anchor, those who have no hope. Notice here, secondly, that it is a sure and a steadfast anchor. A sure and a steadfast anchor. It is sure and steadfast in its nature. The hope that we have in this anchor keeps us safe eternally. And that is most definitely one of the primary thoughts here, that this anchor is sure and steadfast. It keeps us safe eternally. The Savior said in John 10, verse 28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." How comforting that is. Those whom the Lord has saved, those who have that anchor of the soul, will never be plucked out of the hand of God. It's sure, it's steadfast. It's sure and steadfast in its object. It's cast upon the rock of ages. It's not fastened in the sands of this world. The Lord Jesus Christ uses a metaphor to express belief or unbelief in him. He speaks of the wise man and the foolish man, and they built two houses, one on the sand and one on the rock. We know the story well. The house on the rock stood firm. The house upon the sand fell. What did the Savior emphasize through that particular parable? That those who listen to his sayings and believe his teaching, are like the wise man that builds their life upon the rock. Those that fail to listen, they're the foolish man who builds his house upon the sand. The sand of this world. And our anchor is not cast upon the sand. It is not seeking to hold us by gripping the sand of this world or the false religions of this world. It's gripped upon the rock of ages, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Augustus Toplady who found a refuge in the rock from a storm, and he penned those words, "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save me from its guilt and power." The next verse speaks, "Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Thou must save, and thou alone." Thou must save, and thou alone. And the great object upon which this anchor is cast is the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what verse 20 says. "Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Verse 19 speaks, "Which entereth into that within the veil." The anchor is within the veil. What does that refer to? Time is gone, but in the most basic sense, it is that Christ has died upon Calvary. He made atonement for sin. He rose again. He ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God. And in that sense, he is said to be within the veil. There's a reference to the tabernacle and the holiest of all, the innermost section that contained the ark of God and the mercy seat. Christ has entered in to that within the veil. Our forerunner has entered in. Even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And the position of this anchor speaks of our union with Christ. He entered into the veil, and we see something here then of his office as our high priest. It is an eminent office. It is a perpetual office. It is a unique office. But as we close, I want to just mention some of these things. The priesthood of Christ will never cease. That is one of the aims of this particular epistle. Hebrew believers have been accused of not having a high priest to stand between them and God. And the apostle makes it abundantly clear that Christ is their high priest. One after the order of Melchizedek. There's debate about who Melchizedek was, whether he was a real human being who served the Lord, whether he was a Christophany, a Old Testament appearance of Christ. And we won't get into that this evening. But the apostle is using this Old Testament figure to make a very crucial point, that the priests who descended from Aaron, they were Levites, but Christ was born into the tribe of Judah, the kingly tribe. So how can Christ be our priest if he was not of that priestly tribe? He did not possess the right authentic lineage. And so the apostle is saying that in the Old Testament, there was a unique priest, Melchizedek, who had a priesthood that was not after the Levitical priesthood. It was different. And so simply, the priesthood of Christ is, after the order of Melchizedek, a peculiar priesthood, a unique priesthood. He is the only one who could ever occupy that office as our high priest. Our high priest who sacrificed himself for us, who ever lives to make intercession for us. And he occupies it forever. Verse 20, made an high priest forever. That reminds us of the surety and the steadfastness of our anchor. Christ is our high priest. Not for a short period of time, not for a few days, a few weeks, or a few years, but forever, forever. In this world, congregations change, pastors change, but our great high priest remains the same forever and ever. He will never change. And the anchor that is fastened on him, connected with the promises of God, focusing upon the work of Christ, that finished work, is one that will never, never end. It will never be destroyed. Christ is our high priest forever and forever. Child of God, are you rejoicing in that tonight? Sinner, are you trusting in that anchor? The only anchor of the soul. The hymn writer said, will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold the wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Grounded firm and deep. Do you have that anchor of the soul? An anchor that you rejoice in, an anchor that helps you day by day, an anchor that you can depend upon when the storms of life come o'er up over your soul. Are you secured to the rock that is Christ Jesus? May the Lord bless his word tonight for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. Let us seek the Lord and let us pray and let us close tonight. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that we can depend upon the anchor of the soul. We thank thee we can rest secure knowing that Christ has paid that debt for us, that work is finished. And we thank thee that each and every one that believes can have the assurance of knowing the anchor of the soul. Father, we pray that thou would speak to hearts this night. Draw them to the anchor of the soul. And Father, may we as thy people be encouraged, knowing that there is peace, there is joy, there is comfort through knowing that we're not adrift in the sea of life, but that we're fastened by the anchor to the great rock of ages, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray this evening that thou would part us with thy blessing, take us to our homes in safety. We pray for thy hand of blessing to be upon us this week. May the grace, or may the love of God, our Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion and fellowship of God, the Holy Spirit, rest, remain, and abide with us, both now and forevermore. Amen.